Father, bless these words to our hearts and anoint our ears to hear and our hearts to receive. Father, give us a portion from your mind. Father, give us words of eternal life. Amen. In Matthew chapter 9 and verse 29, the Word of God says, "Then he touched their eyes." He touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, be it unto you." He touched their eyes. Why did he touch their eyes? Because their eyes are their perception. That's what eyes speak of in the Bible. He touched their perception. And then he said, "According to your faith, be it unto you." But notice that he touched their perception first. He didn't say to them, "According to your faith, be it unto you," and then touch them. He touched them first. God doesn't expect me to work up my faith. I receive my faith. That's why faith comes by hearing. Because I receive my faith. Everything that I have, whether it's my faith, whether it's love, whether it's mercy, kind, anything. Anything that I have is only that which I have received. So the key to the whole thing is receiving. Absolutely, the key to the whole thing was receiving. The Word of God says in Philippians 3, "But those things that were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ." Whatever it was that was gain to me, I counted it as a loss. Let's go there real quick. Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 7. "But what things were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord." Now that word "I count" is hegemai. It's a perfect middle indicative. And it talks about a state of completion and still being true. In other words, it is complete. I have counted it as done deal. It is no longer mine. It is lost. And this is what I had reckoned to be a complete and final truth of the matter. And it is a continuing truth. I have counted it lost and I don't reclaim it. It was simply lost to me. And I counted it lost for the excellency of knowing Christ. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things. For whom I suffer the loss of all things. But the interesting thing is that it's a middle voice. That means that the subject both produces and receives the action of the verb. So what it is I counted it. I performed the counting and I received the loss. I reckoned it gone and I let it go. That's what he's saying. I reckoned it to be gone, to be lost, and so I let it go. There is no other way for me to get to know him. I cannot hold on to things and still expect that I will really know him. Why? Because if I hold on to something, then I'm holding on to something that's not Him. I'm holding on to what is essentially an idol, although I don't think of it as an idol. And I don't intend for it to be an idol. Did you know that fear is an idol? It is. Fear is an idol. Because when I fear, I reverence. That's why it says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, people say, well, that's like a reverential fear as opposed to a fear that has torment. Well, yes, but a reverential fear coming from what? Okay? It's like Pastor Stevens gave this illustration. It's like power lines on a road. I fear them, but they don't keep me awake at night. But I fear them. I don't cross them. I don't mess with the power lines. If they're on the road, I get away from them. I let them be. I have a healthy fear of them, but I'm not like worried about them. That's what it's talking about. I fear, and it's an idol. You see, this is why perfect love casts out fear. Because Christ casts out the demons. Just like the demon possessed people in the Old Testament, where Christ would come and they could not stand before Him. And in some cases they even said, "We know You are Christ, the Son of the Most High God." And what do we have to, like, what do You want from us? We know who You are. They couldn't stand before Him. In the presence of the love of God, fear cannot stand. Fear is cast out by love. Because fear has torment, and the love of God has mercy. Fear cannot stand in the presence of love. Fear cannot stand in the presence of love. This is why, in order to turn to fear, I have to turn from love. Now, there is a law of fear. That which I have feared has come upon me, Job said. There is a law of fear, and there is a law of love. The difference between fear and faith is the law of love. You see, that which I have feared involved some faith. I believed that something bad would come upon me. And according to your faith, be it unto you. And something bad came upon me. But if my faith is in the character of God, then I will have no fear, and according to my faith, it will be unto me. And what is it that I trust? What is it that God gives? Well, every good and perfect gift is from above. You see, if I trust the love of God, if I trust the heart of God toward me, then I will not be able to fear. Because I will know that the One who is in control, that the One who knows the beginning from the end, that the One who created the universe by speaking it to being, the One who has all power, all wisdom, all knowledge, that same One says, "I know my thoughts toward you, they are peace and not of evil." That same One says to me in Jeremiah 31:3, "I have loved you with an everlasting love. And with loving kindness I have drawn you." I have loved you with what love? I have loved you with an everlasting love. And with loving kindness I have drawn you. I cannot fear if I know that God loves me with a love that is unchanging and unstoppable. I will not fear if I know that God loves me. And I will not fear if I know that He loves me with a love that does not depend on me. It does not depend on how well I do. It does not depend on who I am. It does not depend on whether I sin, whether I am bad or good or indifferent. He simply loves me. And I cannot fear in the presence of God's love. This is why perfect love casts out fear. Now in 1 Corinthians 13, the Word of God says, "When I was a child, I thought as a child. And I spoke as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. What are the childish things? The childish things are those things apart from the faith in the character and heart of God. Those are childish things. A child, spiritually speaking, does not trust apart from understanding. But a mature faith says, God, your will, not mine, be done. Now, this is a difficult place to stand sometime for the believer. Especially if the believer is not built up in the love of God, then he cannot stand there because he won't have the capacity. But the mature believer says to God, thy will and not mine. You see, the mature believer says to God, you must increase and I must decrease. Today's believer does not want to decrease. Today's believer is looking for a partnership with God. Jesus is my co-pilot. I got news for you. If Jesus is your co-pilot, you're going to crash. We're not in a partnership with God. We are in a relationship with God where I completely trust Him. Do you realize what it is saying to consider yourself in a partnership with God? That means my word is equal to His word. If my word is equal to God's word, we're all in trouble. God is not so small, and I am not so big. God is very big, and I am very small. And when I realize that this very big God and this very small me is the relationship that we have, but this very big God desperately and incredibly and wholeheartedly loves very small me, then I will not fear. Because the very big God is the biggest God on the block. There is no bigger than He. Whatever my God is, whether it's my fear or my desire, my insecurities, my bad self-image, it's no match for very big God. This is why I cannot walk apart from faith. Because I'm not so big. I can't take on the world. Personally, I could not do that. I don't have the strength. I don't have the skill. I don't have the knowledge or the understanding. I'm not very good in the world. But then I'm not meant to be. I'm meant to be seated above in heavenly places, at the right hand of my Lord. You see, I have a very big God and I'm a very small man. But I have a very big God who took me to Himself. And so I do not fear. People who fear have a God that's too small. And He doesn't love. But this very big God that is the real God, He loves profoundly. Consider something. Think about the person or the thing that you love the most dearly. It's nothing compared to how God loves. It's nothing. See, you're a very small person, but He's a very big God. His love is immeasurable. It's unsearchable. His ways are unsearchable. Why are God's ways unsearchable? Because it is impossible to know the omnipresent mind. It is impossible to know the omniscient mind. It is an unsearchable mind. It is not possible for me, a man, who was born and lives in time, to know the mind of God, who was never born and lives in eternity. To God, yesterday is the same as tomorrow. There is no difference. This is why all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to His purpose. How can He say this? Because as long as I am standing in the calling that I have been called, I am in the perfect will where the perfect provision was provided before the world began. And yesterday is the same as tomorrow. Because for God, what's the difference when He lives in eternity and I live in time? Have you ever looked at an ant on a sidewalk? And you got those little ridges in the sidewalk and the ant's going from one little ridge to the other. And you're looking at that ant and there's a little twig in his way. And you can see him stop thinking to himself, I wonder how I'm going to get around this little twig in my way. And then he figures something out and he walks around it. Did you notice that you could see the way very clearly? But the ant could not. See, we have a very big God. And we're just these very small ants. And we do not see our own way. We do not understand. All we know is we keep going. And we stay in the call and we trust Him and we keep going. And we say, God says, this is the way, walk ye in it. And so we believe Him that this is the way and we continue to walk in it. And we can't see our way, but He already sees it. It's already there. He put it there. He put the provision. He put the fulfillment. He put the hope and the prayer. Whatever it is, it's already there. We have a very big God, although we're very small people. I would rather be a very small man than a very big man. Because it is much easier to me to live in faith than to try to figure it out without all knowledge. With faith, I don't need all knowledge. With faith, I just need to know my Savior. But if I am very big, then I need to understand everything. And I need to plan out my own way. And I need to plan out this thing. And I need to have it organized. And I need to know what's coming next. I never know what's coming next. I don't want to know. I only know what the Holy Spirit shares with me. But I don't want to know anything more. Why? Because I'm too small. I'm not very smart. I don't know too many things. I'm a little bit clumsy. I walk off curbs at every occasion I get. I'm not skilled to know. I don't have the capacity to understand. I don't want to take on the world. I just want to know my Savior. And He can take the world on for me. I'm not a big man. I'm a little man. You know what? I'm perfectly happy with that. I don't mind being a little man. Because I have a big God. Big men don't have a big God. Big men have a little God. There's only a certain amount of space in here. Somebody's going to occupy it. It's either me or him. I'd rather it be him. There's only a certain amount of space in here, in my head. I'd rather it be occupied with his thoughts and not my own. Why? His thoughts are better. I like his thoughts better. See, my thoughts do things to me like produce anxiety. My thoughts do things to me like make me nervous or afraid. My thoughts do things to me like make me confused. They stress me out. His thoughts give me peace and hope. His thoughts produce in me a relaxed frame of reference, and I don't worry. My blood pressure goes up when I think about my thoughts, and it goes down when I think about his. You see, I think we're not created to have that many thoughts of our own. I think we are created to have the thoughts that he imparts to us. The thoughts that he imparts are not thoughts that will harm me. They are thoughts of good and not of evil. They are thoughts to give me an expected end. His thoughts are better. And the Word of God says in Romans chapter 8, in verse 31, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? What can you say to this? If God is for me, who can be against me? You see, we believers, we're such a strange bunch. We're a little bit schizophrenic in some ways. You see, we'll say God is for me, and then we're afraid of something. We'll say God is for me, but we're afraid to trust Him. We'll say God is for me, but we won't receive His love. You know what? If God is for you, no one can be against you. Nobody. This is why you can trust Him, because He is for you. He is on your side. But it doesn't matter who comes against you, there are more with you and they are greater than there are in the world. For greater is He that is in you. You see, what are you afraid of? Trust Him. How do you expect to live if you don't trust God? You know how believers live? They live looking down. They do. Believers live looking down, and they have their hands together like so, like a squirrel. Like so. And they're trying to figure it out, and they're manipulating the circumstance. They're manipulating the situation. They're manipulating their understanding. They're manipulating. And they want to know how it all works. And they're looking down. But God is not down. God is up. And they look into themselves and they say, I have no sufficiency to make it happen. I have no sufficiency to do it right. I have no sufficiency to set things straight. You know what? You don't need any. God is more than able. You see, He is for you. And if He is for you, then who can be against you? What is it? Who is it? They cannot stand against you. People get so frustrated in certain circumstances because they think that something can stand against them. Nothing can stand against you. I don't care if it's a demon. He cannot stand against you. I don't care if it's Satan himself. He cannot stand against you. I don't care what your burden, what your trial, what your circumstance. I don't care what's going on in your life. I don't care what's going on in your relationships. Nothing can stand against you because God is for you. And if God is for you, what is bigger than God? And He is not only for you, He has claimed you and He has bought you and He brings you to Himself and He sits you above in heavenly places. So even if it comes against you, you're way above it anyway. You are seated in heavenly places and that is your place. I was talking to my wife recently and she had a very good statement. She said, I wasn't meant to live on earth. I was meant to live in heaven, in heavenly places at the right hand of God. And she's absolutely right. I am not meant to live on the earth. Yet we look so horizontally and we look at each other and we look down, but we forget one thing. We're not there. We're seated above. Don't live in illusions. Anything apart from faith is an illusion. It is so contrary to the natural mind. The natural mind says, I must know and understand. And God says, you have no capacity to know and understand. Because you are in time and I am in eternity. You are this little ant walking across the pavement and there's a twig in your way. And you say, oh my God, it's a twig. What am I going to do now? I think I'll turn around and I'll go home. Oh. Just keep going. Just keep going. There is a way around the twig. It's called faith. You see, in Zechariah chapter 4, the Word of God says that it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. And there is a mountain in front of me, and I cannot see my way across the mountain. Maybe I have some problem. Maybe it's my health or relationships or whatever it may be. Maybe it's a question of simply trusting God and I don't have the capacity to do so. And there is this huge mountain in front of me. And so what do? I proclaim the word of grace. I shout grace, grace unto the mountain. What does that mean? I have a faith testimony. I have a faith proclamation. I proclaim faith. I say that mountain is nothing to my God. You see, just a little bit of faith, the faith of a mustard seed, can remove that mountain. What is the faith of a mustard seed? The faith of a mustard seed is simply that I don't run away. You know how you lose with God? You quit. That's the only way to lose with Him. And then you don't lose your salvation, you just lose your opportunities, then you just lose the ability to get to know Him in the fullness of who He is. Do you really want to know God? Be careful how you answer that. Consider who He is. Do you really want to get to know God? If you do, live by faith. I have a friend. He's a pastor in Israel. He was in the States for a few months. He didn't have any money, so he hit the road. God let him. He said, I'm going to go across, travel the country, and I'm going to preach the gospel. Now, how do you do that with no cash? I don't know how you do that with no cash, but he came back with $5,000 in his pocket. That's not a bad deal. He walked away with nothing, simply following the leading of God, and came back with $5,000 in his pocket. He did it in faith. You want to get to know God? Live in faith. You see, God is a very big God. I'm just a very small man. It's much easier for me to live in faith than to try to figure it out on my own. You see, here's the deal. What God does. It's that simple. What God does. He is, after all, sovereign. He is the King. What I have to remember in this is that He loves me so much that He gave Himself for me. And if I remember that He loves me so much that He gave Himself for me, then I will not be afraid of His sovereign plan for my life. Why? Because I'll realize that it's perfect. If I'm afraid of the sovereign plan, then I will not enter into the plan at all. Because the plan, by its very nature, is sovereign. We are not a bunch of drones. We are not automatons. We are the beloved of the Savior. And so God devises an individual plan for each individual person. And He set that plan in motion before the world began. And we can trust His plan, and we can trust His call, and we can trust His faith in us operating towards Him. Because we can trust His heart. Because we know Him. This is why John 17:3 says, "And this is eternal life, that I may know Him." That we know Him. I cannot have the full experience of eternal life without knowing the heart of God toward me. Because if I do not know the love of God, then my faith will have no wheels. It will have no strength. It will not take me anywhere. It's a dead faith. If I have a faith that has no works, what does that mean? If I have a faith that doesn't have an effectual result in my heart, that results in a practical outworking and a manifestation that is apart from me and outside of me, then my faith is dead. If I do not have faith to take steps of faith, then do I have any faith at all? We trust Him. We simply trust Him. Because He loves us. It's that simple. Here's this big, great, big God. Consider this. Like, where is He? He's in my heart. Yes, He is in your heart. But He's in the other guy's heart also. And every believer has Him in his heart. And He says, "I am everywhere." And then consider His characteristics. His mercy in Psalm 136 endures forever. His love is from everlasting to everlasting. So not only is God everywhere, so is His mercy and so are His characteristics. He's a great big God. And this is the great big God that says, "I love you with an everlasting love." This is a big God. It is important that we do not become so big that He becomes so small that His love is not effectual towards us. Why? Because then we don't know Him. Then fear becomes our God. You see, I will serve God or I will serve fear. By the way, the love of money, that mammon thing, that's just another form of fear. I'm afraid that somehow I will have a need or a want. It's just another fear. I have to have a great big God because that's who He is. I am a little man. I do not have it in me to know my own ways. I do not have it in me to figure it out. I don't have it in me to even try. I learned something. It took me a little while to figure this one out, but I did learn it eventually. Every time I thought I figured it out, I was wrong. Every single time I thought I had figured it out, I was wrong. I learned that it is better simply to trust what He says, to be led by the Spirit, to hear His still soft voice, to trust the promises that He gives, all 7,000 some out of them, and then some. I have learned it is much better simply to trust Him. Because I cannot know His ways and I cannot know my own ways. I can simply believe. And that's all I can do. I come to Him and I believe Him. Just like that woman with the issue of blood. She came to Him and she simply believed Him that if she could just touch even the hem of His garment, that He would take care of her. I don't need to touch the hem of His garment. He lives in my heart. And He takes care of me. And He will never leave me, and He will never forsake me, and He will never disappoint me, because He is for me, and no one can be against me. No circumstance can be against me and succeed. No weapon that is formed against me can prosper. No plan, no design, no person, nothing, nothing at all. Nobody's thoughts or contrived notions can be against me. Because God is for me. Because God is for me. There is no person who is so big. And God has never been so small that anything can prosper that is against me, because God is for me. See, we have this most excellent shield. We are in Christ. Consider something. We are in the Almighty, and the Almighty is in us. This is a most excellent shield. There is nothing that can prosper that comes against the believer, because we have a very, very big God. And we're just these very, very small people, like the ant making his way across the concrete. As long as he keeps going, he may not see the end. He may simply believe that the end is near, and that it is coming, and that there is a goal and a destination, and that if he keeps going, he will reach that goal. And you know what? He does. He does. You see, this is why God says, this is the way, walk you in it. Because there is an expected end that I hope for. And He will give it to me. Because those are His thoughts towards me. His heart is everywhere towards me. His love is everywhere for me. His faithfulness cannot be escaped. His mercy cannot be done away with. It cannot be gotten away from. It cannot be fallen out of. His grace occupies the universe. There is no failure, there is no problem that can escape the grace of God. Nor is there any person. The Word of God says that He fights my battles. So I respond to Him in faith, and He fights my battles. Be still and know that I am God. The test comes, be still and know that I am God. And when I am still, then God shows Himself true and faithful. And He shows me that He is for me, and that all things really do work together for my good, because He loves me, and He puts me in a place that He has selected for me, according to His purpose. You know why this doesn't work for believers? Because they think they're called according to their own purpose. He didn't call you according to your purpose. He called you according to His purpose. And in His purpose, all things work together for my good. That is His purpose. Do you know what the purpose of God is? We talk about our purpose, but what is God's purpose? Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. His purpose is to conform me to His image so that I may be the perfect bride. His purpose is to reveal His love towards me so that I may be the perfect bride. His purpose is to give me mercy so that I may be the perfect bride. Never, never stop trusting Him. It reminds me of Jacob when he said, "Surely the Lord was in this place and I knew it not." The believer who stops trusting God is like that. The Lord was in this place and I knew it not. You see, there's nothing that can come against you if God is for you, because He is a great, big God. Amen.